brother was going to give a proof
that they are part of the Ummah. What's the proof? N5 or you said 85? What's the ayah?
No, go ahead.
Whoever seeks the religion, desires the religion other than Islam, it will not be accepted from him, and in the last day he'll be of the losers. And the Noble Quran.
Okay, he says, so which one are you using, the ayah or are you using the hadith? You're using the hadith that's in Sahih Muslim.
In the Book of Iman. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the translation of what he's saying is that I swear by the one who has the soul of Muhammad in his hand. I swear by the one who has Muhammad's soul in his hand that there's none that there's none from among the Jews and the Christians. Meaning the present nation. Right? Who hears about me and then dies without believing in the message which I've been sent with, except that they will be in the fire.
Okay, now, what's the point, what's the wedge of this islam in there?
In the hadith, the translation doesn't say it, but actually in the hadith, the Prophet said,
So what's the wajhul istidlal? What's the wajhul istidlal? What's the point of proof?
What's the aspect of proof in that hadith? Huh? He said this ummah. And then he said Jews and Christians. So that shows that Jews and Christians are part of this ummah. Right?
Also, there's an ayah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ جَمِيعًا. Oh, say to them, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O human beings, surely I am the messenger to you all.
They're his messenger too. How are they his messenger? They're his messenger, but they haven't accepted him. They're part of his ummah, they just haven't made the RSVP. Right? They didn't reply. We replied. Yes. But where's the proof in there that the Hindus and the Jews and the Christians and the Buddhists, they're all part of the Ummah? Where's the proof there? That you just said, where's the proof? See, that's what we're looking for, proof. We're not looking for examples. Remember, there's a difference between an example and a proof.
Where's the proof? I think those two things we just gave are sufficient as a proof.
What is the
Surah Ayah,
the one you just said?
The one I just said? Surah Araf, chapter 7. Don't ask me for the ayah. 150-something. 150, it's in the 150s. Go ahead, I'm listening.
You were saying about the thing you just made a second ago, that, you know, the Prophet was the messenger for all mankind.
Yes.
Even so far, they just haven't accepted it.
All mankind, meaning all mankind who came after he became a prophet.
Doesn't mean all mankind.
In general, it means all mankind, but specifically it means the people today. Who came after the Quran. Because he is a messenger, or he's the imam of the messengers for all the prophets.
That he's a messenger sent to,
specifically, everyone who came after him. And anyone who came after him, Genghis Khan, Hitler, they're all part of the Ummah of Muhammad. They just didn't accept. And we did.
Alhamdulillah. I remember one person saying, I know he's been questioning, he said that the laws that Allah gave us, like the Sunnah, applied, you know, for Muslims, they don't think they're too far, but heard people say that before, but that's not correct based on what you just said, that the laws that Allah gave us is for all of humanity, whether it's accepted or not.
The Quran in general and the Sunnah for everyone. Because the Quran came with that message who was sent to all of them. Okay. So the Prophet ﷺ, when he leaves, the companions will be subjected to that which was promised to them. مَا يُوعَدُونَ meaning, من الفتنة والحروب واختلاف القلوب وقد وقع. Meaning, fitna, the wars and the difference of the hearts. That's what the Prophet ﷺ was protecting the ummah, excuse me, the companions from when he was present. Alright? Differing of the hearts also. That's the third thing that the ulama has mentioned. وَأَصْحَابِي أَمَنَةٌ لِأُمَّتِي. Right? Ummati, that the companions are the security guards for the ummah, meaning the ummah of al-ijabah. We mentioned this. فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ أَصْحَابِي أَتَى أُمَّتِنَا يُعَدُونَ.
And when the sahaba leave, then that which was promised, my ummah will occur. Meaning, من ظهور البدع وغلبة الأهواء واختلاف العقائد وطلوع قرن الشيطان وظهور الروم وانتهاك الحرمين وكل هذه معجزات وقعت.
Yes. 158. It's the Surah Al-A'raf, right? 158. Chapter 7, 158. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ جَمِيعًا. Now, okay. That which is going to occur the ummah after the companions leave is the appearance of innovation and the overpowering aspect of desires. People following their desires. Right? People being overcome, being wrestled to the ground, shackled, hog-tied by their lust and their whims and their opinions. Those are the two main things, and there's more. Those are the two main things that the companions are the security guards for us. They were the ones who protected the ummah. And the first of the ummah after the companions who they were protecting were who? The tabi'un. The head of that ummah who the companions were protecting were the tabi'un. Alright? Specifically. And in general, everybody that comes after them, even though they're not alive today, they still were the security guards for us, even though they were dead and gone. Why? By sticking to their minhaj. But if you abandon their minhaj, then they have left you. They've left you. Not that they have left you because they would never ever, and I would like to say that we should never do that with the ulama today, they would never ask for a khura from you. The sahaba would never have asked for a khura from you, and I should say, you should not ask for a khura from them, and because they would never divorce you. The Sahaba would never say, you are divorced, to the Ummah. And the Ummah should never say to them, I want a khula. You brothers understand what I'm saying? What am I saying? Huh? Separation. Right. And with the ulama today, we should never ask the ulama for a khula, because they'll never give us a divorce. Do you understand what I'm saying, brothers? That's the minhaj of the seller, that we keep our hands, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, marry the women who are al-walud, al-wadud, al-a'ud, التي ظلمت قالت هذه يدي في يدك لا أذوق غمضا حتى ترضى. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, marry the woman who is loving, prolific in having children, and even when she's wrong and treated unjustly by you, the men, by me. May Allah not make us unjust and oppressive to our wives.
Amen.
Not make us unkind to our wives.
Amen.
But even when that happens, because we're human beings, she says, this hand of mine is in your hand. I won't sleep until you're pleased. That's the way we should be with the ulama. We should never ask for a khulah from the ulama, because they'll never divorce us. And even when they make mistakes, which I'm using as an analogy for wronging, even when they make mistakes, right? We don't talk about them, which we'll come to later on in the day, inshallah. We won't make fun of them. We won't criticize them. We won't say they're this or say they're that, implicitly and explicitly. Because some people think that because they're not making explicit statements about the ulama, they're not criticizing them. But we're going to see today, inshallah, that there's some people who are making implicit statements about the ulama, thusly criticizing them. Anyway, the companions are those people who are the security guards for the ummah. What were they securing us from? They're securing us from bid'ah. That's the very first thing on the list. Bid'ah. And the second thing is following the desires. Being overpowered by desires. Those are the two most important things that we have to remember, brothers, on the test today. On the test. And the sisters are going to get it too. Don't worry about it. They're part of the ummah too. They have to get the test too. So that one sister back there, she better spread the word, get on the phone, use that tongue for some righteousness. Child, that brother said he's going to test us today. You sisters better get ready. Right? So the companions are the security guards for this ummah. And they were guarding us from bid'ah. And us being overpowered by what? Our lust and our nafs. That's why the hadith in Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Imam al-Bukhari, Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayhi, he brings that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu ta'ala anhu arfahu, he said to his contemporaries, the tabi'un, إنكم في زمان كثير فقهاؤه قليل خطباؤه قليل سؤاله كثير معتوه العمل فيه قائد للهوى وسيأتي من بعدكم زمان قليل فقهاؤه كثير خطباؤه كثير سؤاله قليل معتوه الهوى فيه قائد للعمل. He said, you are living in a time of which the scholars are many. Scholars are many. And the khatibs and the lecturers and the workshop givers and the da'iyas and the students of knowledge are few. And you're living in a time in which the people who ask questions are few. And the people who are able to give the correct way and guidance and give the correct answer are many. And in your time, right now, he's talking to them, the actions are the things that steers and directs the desires. But there's going to come a time after you in which the scholars are few. And the speakers like Dawood Adib are many. And the people who ask questions are many. And the people who are able to give the correct guidance and answer the questions correctly are going to be few. And desires in those days are going to be the thing that steers and directs the action. So the Sahaba's time is a time of security. That's why Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, I believe in Sahih al-Bukhari, and Allah knows best, in the book of Fitan. And Malahim, I believe it is. The book of trials and tribulations and wars. They came to him asking them with their swords out of their sheaths, to take off the head of Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. And Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu told them to be patient. Put their sheaths back in their swords and be patient. He said, because there's not going to come a time, except at that time, after it, is going to be more evil than the time that came before it. The time that comes after your time is going to be more evil than the time that you're in right now. The time that's going to come after you is going to be more evil. Right? The meaning of that, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says, is the disappearance of the Sahaba. Anytime the Sahaba disappeared, the time is more evil. That's why when you look at the period of Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi, who was a tyrannical, oppressive ruler and governor, killing people, even Sahaba, even killed Ibn Zubair at the Kaaba. At the Kaaba. They used to kill the Muslims and sit on their bodies after they killed them and drink and have parties. Like benches in the park. And then after Al-Hajjaj came Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who established the Khilafah on the Minhaj of Nubuwah. He established the Khilafah, his caliphate was on the Minhaj of Prophethood. How is it now that his time, Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz's time, is more evil than Al-Hajjaj's time? How can that be? We already know that the Prophet speaks the truth, so sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so there must be something wrong with our understanding, right? Because Al-Hajjaj was killing people and taking their money and their property and everything, and he killed Sahaba. How is his time not more evil than Umar's, who ruled by the Sharia? Now,
closer to Sahaba.
Not closer.
That time.
Not closer. No, that's not the answer.
Okay.
Not that he was closer.
Okay, his generation.
Nope. What's the answer? We just gave the answer.
Yeah. Yeah.
Nope, that's not the answer.
Because there were more Sahaba.
Because there were more Sahaba living in Al-Hajjaj's time.
Yeah.
So relative to the people who were present, the time is better in Al-Hajjaj's time, but worse because of Al-Hajjaj. And the time in Umar ibn Abdulaziz's time, relative to the people, you had less Sahaba who had died off. Almost all of them had died off, but it was better in terms of the leader. You see? So when the Sahaba left, that means the Ummah has no more security guards. That's why Warathatul Anbiya Humul Ulama. That's why the scholars are the inheritors of the Prophet. That's why the scholars are the junior, they're the junior security guards for us now. The senior vanguards and security guards are the Sahaba. But the junior ones are the ulama. They're the ones who protect us. And when we come to the importance of the ulama during this workshop, inshallah, we'll see just how important they are. Alright? So the first thing is the appearance of bid'ah and people following and being wrestled by their, shackled by their hawa, and also ikhtilaf al-aqa'id. The differences and disparities of aqidahs. The companions protected us from that. Also, وَطُلُوعِ قَرْنِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Right? The rising of the horns of the devil. وَظُهُورُ الرُّومِ. And the appearance of Rome. Right? Constantinople and all of this stuff. Now you got the Pope. Right? وانتهاك الحرمين and the violation of the sanctity of the sacred precincts. Right? That's when Hajjaj came. Killing people at the Kaaba. Right? وكل هذه معجزات ووقعت. And all of these things are part of the miracles that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned. Before he prophesied them, the point is, and inshallah, I think we end when? 8:30. We have about 25, 28 minutes left. The point is that the companions are our security guards. So whoever follows a way other than the believers, they're actually like the President of the United States, who goes into a public arena and tells all of the Secret Service men, you can go home, take a break, and stands there in front of the people. That's the example that I like to give. The analogy that I like to give is the President of the United States telling all the Secret Service men who are trained, and the number one goal for the Secret Service man is that when he hears a shot, to jump in front of the prophet, but they need to jump in front of the prophet, to jump in front of Bill Clinton, right? That's their number one duty as a Secret Service agent in terms of those who are assigned to President of the United States, is when they hear a shot or see a gun, to jump in front of the bullet so they can take that bullet. That is what the Sahaba were for us. What are the bullets? What are the caliber of those bullets? Bid'ah, following our desires, right? And the disparity and difference and corruption of the Aqidah. That's what they protect us from. So when we abandon them, we are setting ourselves up to get blown away. We're setting ourselves up. And this stuff that they will protect us from are not paintball. They're not paintball shots. These are real bullets. Wallahi, I swear by Allah and this blessed masjid, may Allah give power to this masjid and the minbar and the khatib and the imam who stands on it and all the people here, men and women. I swear by Allah, as sure as I'm sitting in this blessed masjid, that it is better for you brothers and myself to be shot down in the street by a kafir than to be shot by a bullet of bid'ah. It's better for us to be shot by a 9mm or get sprayed by a street sweeper than to get shot by a bullet of being shackled by your lust, being overcome by your desires. You just can't stay away from those skirts, from those Daisy Dukes. It's better for us to get physically shot than for us to deviate from the Aqidah of the Salaf and the Minhaj. And the Sahaba are the ones who were the security guards for us today. And that's why we have to keep our hands in the hands of the major ulama of today. It's better for us to keep our hands in the hand of Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Abdullah ibn Baz, who's in his grave. I'm not making fun. I'm not making any mockery, but it will be better for us, and I'm not trying to disrespect the Sheikh, but it will be better for us to open up the ground and stick our hand in Sheikh bin Baz's hand and stick with Sheikh bin Baz as a dead man, rahmatullahi alayhi, than to follow some of these people alive. To put your hand in some of these people who are alive right now. To stick with Sheikh bin Baz, a man who has died, is better than to stick with some of these people who are speaking right now, the Ruwaybidah. Who are speaking right now, talking about the affairs of the people, and have no knowledge, leading the people astray. Alright? Keeping our hands in the hands of Sheikh Al-Albani, and Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen, and Sheikh Rabi' Al-Madkhali, and Sheikh Muqbil, and the like, Salih Al-Fawzan, and those who are like them, and their major students who are from them. He also goes on, the explainer of this narration, he says, قال ابن الأثير فالإشارة بالجملة إلى مجيء الشر عند ذهاب أهل الخير فإنه لما كان بين أظهرهم كان بعيدا له ما تختلفون فيه ربه ما تختلف فيه وبه. And then he goes to the end, which is really not that much of importance. He says basically that this particular statement, this sentence at the end, it shows that the evil that's going to come comes by the disappearance of the people of goodness, meaning the Sahaba of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who were present at that particular time, during the time of the Tabi'un, etc. And this is the time when the people started differing, and of course they didn't differ. And when the people differ, and when the Sahaba are gone, then the people will start differing, and all those things are going to happen. The bid'ah is going to come. The people are going to start following their desires. And this is the similitude that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was giving to us by him saying that the stars are the security guards for the heavens all the way to the end of the hadith. Alright? Is there any questions? It's 10 minutes after 8. We're supposed to stop at 8:30. We got a couple of more things to mention, and then we're going to stop for questions and answers at 8:15 and go up to 8:15 with questions and answers, and then we'll eat, inshallah, have some good old southern hospitality for old northern boy like me, inshallah. Now, you want to say something? Inshallah. Jazakallah. Kulli khair. Now, okay. Also, we wanted to mention that there are principles. There are principles of belief to which the Salaf adhered to and invited others to. And three of those principles are, the first, that they believe in the Quran and the Sunnah, both comprehensively and detailed. That they believe in the Quran and the Sunnah, both comprehensively and in detail, or in detailed. That they believe in the Quran and the Sunnah, both comprehensively and detailed. This is part of the principles of the belief to which the Salaf adhered to and invited others to. Number two, that they testify to the oneness of Allah and to the truth of the prophecy and message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That they testified to the oneness of Allah and to the truth of the prophecy and message of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You better bet your last Islamic dollar, brothers, that this is going to come on the test. And number three, that they know their Lord by his attributes that were mentioned through revelation. And what do we mean by revelation, brothers? Quran and the Sunnah. Number three, that they know their Lord by his attributes that were mentioned through revelation or through the testimony of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of course, we mean authentically reported. Yeah, that's included. When we say revelation, we mean Quran and Sunnah, meaning the authentic Sunnah. Alright? Number two is that they testify to the oneness of Allah and the truth of the prophecy and message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There are three of the many principles of belief of which the Salaf adhered to and invited others to. We have two more minutes and then we're going to stop for questions and answers, inshallah. We have some. Number three is that they know their Lord by his attributes that were mentioned through revelation.
The first one is
they believe in the Quran and the Sunnah comprehensively and in detail, or in detail, both comprehensively and detailed. Mujmalan and mufassala, I guess you would say. The second one is that they testify to the oneness of Allah and the truth of the prophecy and message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah. And the third one, of course, is that they know their Lord by his attributes that were mentioned through revelation. That's the third one. And of course, we know, I'm assuming that everyone knows what we mean by they know his Lord, they know their Lord through his attributes. I'm assuming that everyone knows that we mean by that they accepted the attributes of Allah without saying how, without giving similarities to Allah's attributes to his creation, without giving likenesses to his creation, without denying the meaning of what Allah meant and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant when he talked about Allah's attributes, accepting the way they are and from the obvious Arabic meaning, unless the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained it in a different way, etc. Inshallah. These are things I'm assuming that we should already know, and fundamentally.
Right? Because ليس كمثله شيء وهو السميع البصير. There's nothing like him, and he is السميع البصير. Right? There's nothing like him, and he is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. We have a statement of Imam al-Zuhri, رحمه الله, where he said, it is for Allah to make the clear statement, and it is for the messenger to deliver the statement, and it is for us to submit to it. Imam al-Zuhri, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, it is for Allah to make the clear statement, and it is for the messenger to deliver the statement, and it is for us to submit to it. It is for Allah to make the clear statement. Imam al-Zuhri. Now, anybody know which of the three generations Imam al-Zuhri came in? The Tabi'un. Now, he was an expert in fiqh and hadith.
I think
he died 125 years after the Hijrah. Also, we have a statement of Imam Sufyan ibn Uyayna. Sufyan ibn Uyayna. And I'll leave to you how you want to spell it. Spell these names. We'll take up too much time, and we've already gone over the time now that we said we want to stop. And we're going to stop here, inshallah. His statement is, all with which Allah has described himself in his book, for its explanation is in its recitation. I know I'm going fast, I'm just going to say it first, so it'll be on tape, inshallah. And being silent about it, meaning not indulging in discussions about the nature of these attributes. All with which Allah has described himself in his book, for its explanation is in its recitation. I'll give it to you again up to that point. All with which Allah has described himself in his book, for its explanation is in its recitation and being silent about it. And being silent about it, meaning not indulging in discussions about the nature of these attributes. This is a statement pertaining to the attributes, brothers. All that which Allah has described himself in his book, meaning all of his attributes which he has described, he has attributed to himself in his book, for its explanation is in its recitation. Meaning in the language, in the Arabic language. Right? And being silent about it. Meaning we don't go into detail about the meanings, the nature of these attributes. Not the meanings, the nature of these attributes. Alright? Sufyan ibn Uyayna. And you can spell it any way you want to spell it. Sufyan ibn Uyayna. Imam al-Shafi'i said, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, we all know what time he came in, right? Let us try that one. You try it? You try it? What time? What time did he die? 198. Well, some people differ. They say it was 197. They say it was the end of 197, the beginning of 198. Imam al-Shafi'i said, I believe in Allah and what has been reported about Allah in accordance with what was meant by Allah. And I believe in the Messenger of Allah, and what was reported about the Messenger of Allah, in accordance with what was meant by the Messenger of Allah. That's a beautiful statement. I believe in Allah. Rahimahullah. Imam al-Shafi'i said, and what has been reported about Allah. in accordance with what was meant by Allah. I believe in Allah and what has been reported about Allah in accordance with what was meant by Allah. Yarhamakumullah. And I believe in the Messenger of Allah. Salawatu Rabbihi wa salamu alayhi. I believe in the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and what was reported about the Messenger of Allah. And I'm sure you know the last statement, because it just goes back to the same way we said about Allah. We said that one. And what was in the report about the Messenger of Allah? In accordance with what was meant. In accordance with what was meant by the Messenger of Allah. All right? This specifically is talking about the attributes. In general, you can use it for anything. That statement in Imam Shafi'i specifically is talking about the attributes, but in general, you can use it for anything. Imam Shafi'i died what year? 204. MashaAllah. Ahsantumah. No. So we'll come, we have questions and answers. No. Hold it, brother, just a minute, huh? Yes. Absolutely. Yes. Yes. The apple, yes. An authority from among you, yes. 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 But all of this is you bringing, actually you've just done 1/16th of the workshops after Zohar. Or maybe close to Asr. But what you just said is what we wanted to present when we get to the point when we get to start talking about the ulama. What is the minhaj of the salaf pertaining to the ulama? So those brothers will just remember what he just said. Yarhamakumullah. Take what he just said and you'll have 1/16th of that presentation. Inshallah. Jazakallah khairan for taking my workshop out.
Earlier you said that the
coming out of your nose?
No, no. Oh,
on the floor.
That's all okay. Give
you a little
credit. Go ahead, I'm listening. Go ahead. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it's just about the Sahaba. You know,
it's from like bid'ah
and, you know, following enough things like that.
Yes.
But I think you said something about also violation of sacred precincts and
yes.
Parents of Rome. Yes. Those were the things that they were protecting us from.
Yes. Okay. They protected us from them in the sense that those things would appear. And how do you behave in the times of fitna? The companions are those who would explain to us how you behave in the times of fitna. When the companions leave, or we ask for a khul'ah from them, right? Then those things will happen. Those miracles are going to happen. What are we going to do now? How are you going to act? We don't have Abu Bakr now around to tell us what to do. We don't have Abdullah ibn Mas'ud around to tell us what to do. Wallahi, if we had just the female companions around, with none of the males, we'd have been okay. Then some of the males that are today, living today.
So rising of the shaitan, horns, and things like that, with some examples that Shaykh gave that will happen when the Sahaba left, or these are...
Yeah, because that means we're getting closer to the time of the end of time.
Okay.
Yeah, we're getting closer. These are part of the miracles, you know, when the beast comes out and all these things. These are things to show that the Sahaba are not going to be around.
So the two things that I need to really keep focusing on.
Three things.
The bid'ah.
The appearance of bid'ah.
The
ghalabatul ahwa, the nafs overpowering us. And ikhtilaful aqa'id. And the differing, or the we'll use the corruption. We use the corruption of creed, of beliefs.
Oh, okay.
You see?
So, with all those three things,
that's how
come about.
Right. When the Sahaba left, that's when the Mu'tazila came. That's when the Ash'ariya came. That's when the Shia came. That's when all these different groups came. They were the ones who protected us. There is no way in the world a Mu'tazili or Ash'ari or Sufi or Shi'i was going to raise his ugly head up during the time of the Prophet Companion. It's impossible. They would have chopped their heads off immediately. Literally and physically. Literally, I said, and figuratively and literally. No. Al-Bahari? Yes. Yes. And we did a workshop on that book here in Atlanta, Georgia, about 4 years ago, maybe longer than that. 4 or 5 years ago?
4 years.
About 4 years ago. I don't know where those tapes are, but I don't have them, but I wish I can get them. Yeah, I don't have them, though. You send them to me, but I don't have them. Games I bought me, yeah. Okay, anything else? Because it's almost time to end. We have 6 more minutes. We want to stay right on these schedules. 6 more minutes for questions and answers. Now, go ahead.
Just a little small point, like we get a dollar. And we talked about earlier about saying that even the disbelievers are part of Muhammad's son of all the prophets. Is it possible for us to say he's giving dollars?
That's exactly what we mean. It's only in terms of giving dollars.
So we need to, so I'm going to say, is it proper to say, we as Muslims need to separate kind of, I find it separating kind of that this is on us and not upon them. Should it be by making a statement of saying, this is what we do and this is our legislation, and instead of putting it word in it like that, she would say that this is your legislation, this is all of our legislation, or is it improper to say this is our legislation that we do?
So we'll just
find what you follow me?
Yeah, I understand exactly what you're saying. we want to, in giving dawah, we don't want to be technical, and we don't want to be technical in our approach. Well, it confuses them. Just stick to the basic fundamentals of how to give the dawah, of which our Sheikh, Sheikh Rabir Ibn Hadi Al-Madkhali, Habibullah Ta'ala, who at least two of his books have been translated to English, at least two. One is the one that I'm referring to now, is Methodology of the Prophets and Calling to Allah. That is the way of wisdom and intelligence. He explains the methodology of the Prophets and Calling to the other part of the Ummah in detail in that book, and Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan in the preface of that book brings the 7 points which are the key foundations, the support for us to give dawah. And one of them is stick to that which is of the most importance, which is the Tawheed. So we don't have to get into that this is your legislation, this is not our legislation, or you know, we don't have to get into that. Just teach the people to Tawheed. You know, it's more important for you to invite them to Tawheed than explain to them that they're part of the Ummah, or this is not yet, this is your resident.
When I mentioned legislation, yes. I was starting with Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, when Allah, you know, has legislated, you know, the Creator and everything else, creation, and Allah also legislates our do's and our don'ts.
But it's not necessary to bring them Tawheed al-Rububiyyah because the Prophet didn't come to bring them Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He didn't bring Tawheed al-Rububiyyah to those people. He brought Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. That they already knew about Allah being the Creator. That's why Allah says in the Quran, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَهُمْ لَيَقُولُونَ اللَّهِ. If you were to ask them who created you, they would say Allah. Now, he didn't bring Rububiyyah. He had to bring Uluhiyyah. وَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ. Worship Allah. وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. By himself with no partner. That's what they had the problem with. So stick to the fundamentals. Inshallah. Now,
when you made the analogy about the stars, and how the stars protect the heavens, and how the prophet was protected.